So the title of what I'm talking about is Two Trains. And I suppose you could think of this also as two trains of thought, two ways of thinking, two ways of being, two ways of living. But I'm going to pick up what I'm talking about from the book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 24, where Paul sees himself having a choice to make, whether to go in one direction or the other direction, in his heart and in his mind. And he starts off saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" And that's the wrong train, okay? So, of course, so I'm reading that now, rereading it in another translation. "Oh, desolate man that I am, who will deliver me from this embodiment of deathly separation? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Then he goes on to say in the King James Version, "So then I now with my mind, myself, I serve the law of God, but in my flesh, the law of sin." So he comes to this junction, or if you like, this point of decision, this platform. When it says, "So then I, myself, now," it is one of those phrases that means, if you were saying it colloquially and you talk to somebody, you said, "What's going to happen?" And then you stop, and you've heard people say, "So I said to myself," or "I turned around and I thought." So this is what he's doing, and say, "So then, what? So then what do I do?" So we read on, and it says, "So then," and you can put in there, "What?" And he goes on to say, "So now I can know I am one with God in my spiritual mind and heart. While the old mindset of separation still misses the mark by making its own arrangements." So he sees that now something has happened through Jesus Christ. He's now not stuck. He is at one in his mind and heart with God in that renewed mind. I, myself, with my mind, with my new mind, can be with God. And with the flesh, the law of sin. And he says, but there's still an old mindset of separation, still missing the mark by making its own arrangement. But I can be aware of that, but I can make a choice not to travel there in my mind, in my head. I have something else. Then it comes into chapter 8, verse 1, where it goes on to say, "There is therefore now no condemnation." And this word, "there is therefore," is exactly the same word that's used before when it says, "So then, what?" In other words, there is therefore, in other words, so what's the logical conclusion? So, something's happening, but what do I do? What's happening? What's the background to all of this? What's the big picture? And he says, there's no condemnation. So, there is therefore now are not guilty for being a flawed human verdict, understood by every human being in Christ who commits to living as one with God in mind and heart, and not according to the mindset of deathly separation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So we see that we have that potential within us, just as Jesus did, to act independently. He won through in the temptation. It shows us that we now have his power to do that. So the trains travel in opposite directions. And I'm proposing, for the sake of the discussion today, we travel east or west. You've got an east train and a west train. And the west train is full of problems with a problem consciousness. And that's the train where we've got our head full of death, what I call deathly separation, where we've somehow gotten our minds onto self and onto problems and onto things, and we're looking away from God instead of to Him. That's what it's all about today. Where are we looking? How are we travelling? What are we conscious of? What is taking up our spiritual and emotional energy? The mighty power of God with us and in us and through us, all the stuff that's going on. It's not hard to check on that in your own head and in your own heart. So the West train is full of problems with a problem consciousness. It has an internal environment of anxiety, self-fixing, and other people fixing. It's got to fix things, things that are happening, going wrong. It's up to me to make everything go right, to make me go right, to make other people go right. It's a place of reaction. The baggage is stowed in the overhead locker. If you're onto an aeroplane, or if you're going on a long distance train travel, you may have an overhead locker where you put all your baggage. Well, that's what happens on the West train. It's all up there in the head, in the mind, attached to emotions, the baggage of life. We're all invited to get off the West train and make a connection with the East train. The Holy Spirit issues free tickets at the stations along the way. He's got free tickets all the time. The Holy Spirit is actually on the West train with tickets. Nobody takes much notice, but he's shoving them there in your face. Hey, I've got a ticket here, free. You want to get off this terrible stuff that's going on in your life? There's another train you can get on. No thanks. But you can get off, and we're invited to get off and make a connection with the East train. So the Holy Spirit's then got free tickets there. There's a whole lot of stations along the way where people can get off onto the large platforms and mingle and change trains. The East train is full of the peace of God with a consciousness of oneness with God. There's a different mindset. It has an internal environment of love and joy and peace and a certainty of the direction and destination of the train. The air conditioning is so good on that East train. It's wonderful just to breathe in the air, the love, the joy, the peace. Totally different atmosphere. It's the place of receiving grace. Let's just say it's the place of receiving. Life is really, with God, life is all about receiving. We think, oh, God wants this and God wants that. God says, I want you to receive. There's nothing you can give me. You can say thank you, I'd love that. And you can love me. But you can't do anything to make things any better. I will do all of that. But you can receive me and watch me do it. What stops us from receiving? I think it's a deception. We think we don't need it. That's the biggest deception of all. And the other big deception is we think we're responsible to have to make life work ourselves totally. We are totally responsible to go to God and submit our life and put it into His hands and follow Him. That's what we've been invited to do. And then certainly do things. responsibly and make decisions, but they'll be different. It's a place of receiving. People getting onto the east train from the west train, they have their baggage managed for them. It doesn't go up into the overhead locker, it doesn't stay in your head, all your problems. Your baggage that you carry on, and because we do carry baggage from one train to the other. Everybody on the west train is carrying baggage from the past or worries about the future. But on the east train, your baggage gets managed for you. It's sorted out. And the nonsense is thrown out. Stuff that God says, you don't need to worry about that. So that the people who bring baggage on can have their genuine troubles lifted off them by Jesus and be healed. He doesn't say, I'm not interested in your needs or your problems, not at all. He just says, there is some stuff there that you don't need to worry about. Stop being anxious about that. You think your imagination got you into a flight of fancy there. But I can understand you have real needs and wounds and problems and dilemmas. Oh, I can see that. Holy Spirit can feel that with groanings. And he says, on this train, if you look to me, because this is what this train is all about, and this train goes so much faster than that other old thing, I will take you ahead in my direction. And you will see, you'll look out the window and you'll see the same scenery, but something's changed. I'm carrying those needs, hurts, problems, whatever they might be. So there's a healing that happens. The same scenery somehow looks so different. Circumstances might be still the same, but there's something different about it because you're seeing it from God's point of view. We're now free to enjoy the ride and learn. This is a train of freedom. We're not free to be unkind or nasty. There's a freedom there to go with the flow of God. See, people would get onto this train in all different states of spirituality. Some people would get on, oh, well, I'll give it a go. Other people saying, oh, at last I'm back. But then there would creep in this temptation to be upset and nasty. And the old mindset would attach itself to that. And there'd be people on the east train, the beautiful peace train with God, all of a sudden squirming and chilling. I don't know, I like this train, I'm just going too fast, going too fast. Gosh, if I was driving this train, I would actually, if I were driving this train, it's time I got off. You can get off. You can get off the east train any time you like. I get off now and again. I don't realise it sometimes. When I was a kid, we used to travel on the train from on the lower North Shore, North Sydney, up through Waverton, Leonards. And we would all hang out on that. The doors were always open, you know that? You could jump out with your school bags, you could swing around on the poles. You could dance, you could do anything you like, nobody cared. You could even jump off if you wanted to, but we didn't jump off. But there was a sign, if you ever remember, there was one sign we used to laugh at, it said, keep holy within the train. It was spelled W-H. So we'd all pretend and we'd stand there with our hands clasped in prayer, and we'd laugh, Lord, let's keep holy within the track. I'm thinking now, what a great little prophetic word that was. Stay on the train. Don't start jumping off. Because you can jump off. Nobody handcuffs you to this east train. You can't get dragged on. You need to be on that train. Come on, get on, handcuffs. They won't enjoy it. There's no prisoners. All volunteers. We're all learning something there. So we don't pick fights on that train, but we can be free to discern things that are out of order in our lives. In Galatians 6, it says, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, you very humbly, in the spirit of meekness, you can help restore that person. Those sorts of things can happen on the east train, but it's not being judgmental. I mean, it's not a place of judging other people. However, it is a place of discerning what's going on, even in our own lives. We can say, oh, there are things out of order here. Oh, maybe I've got to get off the train. No, there's no condemnation. You're a flawed human being. Just be aware that, yes, there are things that need to be reordered. Hey, but you're on the right train. The Spirit of God's with you, and He'll start reordering your mind and organising your actual positions on things and your viewpoints. And that's what I'm like. Oh, my goodness, thank you for showing me. Oh, and I can see in that person, a real inner beauty that I hadn't seen before. Thank you for showing me that. Yes, I can understand. Thank you, Lord. I can now pray into that and leave it in your hands. This is what happens. Now, I think if the whole church, the entire church got on that train and did that, had a good look at itself, and I'm talking about judging, but you've got to be discerning at some point. We'd need a reformation in the church. We need reformation. Because the problem of Christian spirituality in today's Western culture is people looking to man instead of to God, in a lot of cases. It's so subtle, but it can be so overwhelming at the same time. We're looking to ourselves or to other people instead of looking to God. That's what Martin Luther saw in that Reformation back in the 1500s. He said, everybody's doing all this stuff to try and get free from their sinfulness. And he said, it's all about faith. You just got to look to the Lord. When one looks to the Lord, the veil is taken away. He got the message and the church is reformed. It's time to do it again. Let's let God do what God does. And even in what I'm saying now, there would be a tendency then to become too judgmental. It's not, you can't judge the church. Well, the only people that can judge the church is the church itself. We can say we need to be more in tune with the Lord Jesus than with our own thinking about how things should be. So there can be too much judging or adulating too many show-offs. It can all be in the one kind of mix that God wants to reorder. But only the church can reform the church. When I say that, God doesn't. But the church has to take accountability. And the church can listen to itself and say, Lord, we've got to look to you more. We've tried everything ourselves. Even the world can prompt the church to look at itself and ask God for forgiveness, to become more of a witness for Him. Do you know that the world could do that to you? It can say, church, who are you people? What are you doing telling us how to live? I even saw this morning and last night on the report of the commission into the sexual abuse from the church children, the recommendations, the 280 something recommendations from the world to the church on how to change things. And a couple of them I thought, that's good. Accountability. Now each church would have a documentation of the Child Protection Act. And they're big. We've got this huge documentation. Churches should have that. But the world has said you have to have it. We have to sign up for that and tick the box and go through the procedures. But there are other things. I saw this morning that the Catholic Church has been advised to allow priests to marry. And I'm clapping my hands. And also to allow the priests to be relieved from that confidentiality of the confessional if there is a case of sexual misconduct. I'm thinking, of course there needs to be transparency. You imagine in this church you'd be just saying, oh no, that was told to me in confidence, I can't tell the police. That is why we have documentation for child safety. So the world can even look at the church, but the church is the only one that can do the reforming, and it has to look to Jesus for that. It has to look at what the Word says, because the judging will go on. If judgment begins in the house of the Lord, then what will the end be in the world? I'll tell you, there will be some things happening in the world. It's even happening in the world anyway. They're judging one another like never before. All right, so the place for that is in the presence of God, where there is no condemnation, where you can be flawed, where you can be aware of your own shortcomings and other people's shortcomings and still see them in the image and likeness of God, where there's mercy flowing, not judgment and condemnation. All right, now, that was a bit of a detour. I was just on the platform for a while then, I'm sorry. But I was getting off the East Coast. Then perhaps I got caught. Perhaps a situation can happen where you lose that sense of focus and consciousness of Emmanuel, God with us, and you find yourself drifting around on the platform and you think, oh, there's my old train. You get amnesia and you get back on the wrong train with your baggage. You put all your baggage in the upper locker again and you got all your problems. You're back on the wrong train. It happens. It happens. Don't despair. So reading on, we don't despair if we find ourselves back. I'm putting their back on the West Train. Don't get upset. You'll know you're on it. You feel miserable. What's wrong with me? And if only I hadn't have done that, I'm like, where am I living now? Where are we going here? Oh, and you look around and I'm on the wrong train. Oh my goodness. It's real. It's happening. I'm not imagining it. You're going in another direction all of a sudden. And it's confusing. But you know what's good? There's a station up ahead. I'm going to get off the next station. I'm going to get back on the other train. There's always a connection waiting. Always. To access. It is so easy to get off the West Train, that's the baggage one, and get onto the East Train. It is so easy. In fact, I'm not just talking about us people who know the two trains, who know the East Train and love the East Train. I'm talking about people who've never even heard of an East Train. If they're sitting on the West Train and they've got a problem in their heads and they've tried everything else and they set up one of these fluky prayers to God, you know, like they say, throwing up a Hail Mary. They just say, oh Lord, oh God, will you help me out of this? The ticket comes up, did I hear you call on my name? Yes,
they don't know what they're saying. They get this ticket shoved in front of them, they get brought onto a platform, there's an invitation, you don't understand. Anybody who cries out to God gets access onto this East Train. It is so easy, because that's where the Holy Spirit starts then to open up who Jesus is, who the Father is. Otherwise, people are trapped on the West Train forever. They've just got to put their hands up and say, I'd like to get off. Or, I don't even know that they can get off. I'd like some help. That's heard. That is heard. That is responded to. The mercy and grace of God comes. Doesn't matter how clumsy the prayer is. There was only one train before Jesus came. There was a West Train. Well, where was God before? He was above there. He actually ran, he organised that West Train. All of humanity was on it. But the original West Train had some good ads in the cabins, like the Ten Commandments. They were there. They were guidelines for people. God would do things, show he was real. But there was no access to the life of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Oneness with the Lord. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. There was no revelation of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ and the Father, the Trinity, before Jesus came. I want you to get that. The revolution, not just the Reformation, the revolution came when God became his own creation. The Spirit of God just didn't. God just didn't come into a human being called Jesus and make him seem to one. God, as Jesus, became man. It was always the Son. The Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit were always the Trinity. The Son became human, became man, became flesh. Not just a man was born and then the Holy Spirit somehow did this wonderful work and he was a wonderful example. No, the Son as God became man, became flesh, the Word of God. With God, the Word of God was God and became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And a new train was about to be born. A new kingdom was coming. But everybody was welcome to get on. Wasn't there once. Wasn't there. But how terrible to know, well, how foolish to know that it's there and to stay on the wrong train. How dumb. So the original West Train, it had ads in the cabins like the Ten Commandments. God could do wonderful works there. But there were guarantees of falling short and missing the mark, and there were penalties of guilt and shame. People could read about themselves, like, who do you think you are, you loser? That's all they'd think about themselves. The Bible says that the blood of even the sacrifices couldn't take away the evil conscience or the sense of confusion and shame and guilt that people had. There was forgiveness, but there wasn't that sense of being right in harmony with God. That only came through Jesus. So the law couldn't do that. So there was that old train always there. I made that point, I think. Now, let's have a look at the platform. Interesting conversations happen on the platform. If you get off, if you're on the East Train, that's God's train, you can get off at any platform and go and have a chat to people wandering around that are getting on the West Train. And you can encourage them to get on the East Train. They can ask you questions. Jesus had lots of conversations on the platform, even though he hadn't really brought the train. He hadn't brought the East Train into being. In the sense that people could get on board, all of them, he was the train. Are you with me? Jesus would get people on the platform, get them off the platform, like the woman caught in adultery and the woman at the well. He'd appear, the train would come, but he was the train himself. And if I had a personal encounter with this living God in human form, the kingdom of God, forgiving the sins, promising them an eternal well of life springing up within them, that's the train. So Jesus would have conversations with them. Some were easier than others. There were the two brothers that had a family inheritance problem. Hey, Jesus, can you sort out this problem? This thing should go to me, but he wants it. And God says, Jesus said, no, hang on, I'm not a judge in these matters. What I'm concerned about is your heart. Just don't be covetous. Who made me to be a ruler or a judge over you? So he would say, I'm looking at your heart. Now, I'm inviting you in this conversation we're having to look at yourself and not just get some verdict from me about what to do with your life, but to come and ask at the place in your heart where the Holy Spirit can bring your conscience into the light, and you will see, and there will be what is called a change of mind, an admission of that missing of the mark, of that attitude that needs changing. And if they got on board with him then, you see, I don't know what happened to those two brothers. Jesus just said it. He just said, don't get the wrong attitude. Be giving, be forgiving, be generous, be liberal. That's what he was saying to them. Maybe they did. Doesn't tell you. But there was one fellow in the same kind of situation, the rich young ruler. He said, Lord, I want to have eternal life, and I've done all the commandments. I've conceded there on the walls of the train. Yeah, I'm doing all that. And he said, but there's something else going on. You're hanging on to stuff. Let go of what you've got. Give it away and you'll be free. Now, the fellow walked away with great sadness. He may have changed later, but that was the invitation. See, Jesus has invitations on the platform. There was another fellow called Zacchaeus. Jesus came to his place, and he was a tax collector, probably a worse kind of an individual than the rich young ruler, and a worse kind of an individual than the two brothers who were fighting over their inheritance. But there was something in this man's heart, Zacchaeus, that Jesus saw the pain and the agony of whatever it was. And he said to this tax collector who had ripped everybody off, he said, salvation has come to your house today. I'm coming in. You too are a son of Abraham. Had a party. And the fellow then turns around and says to everybody, if I've ripped you off, I'll give you fourfold back. I'll pay your money back. You see, the change of heart happens. On the platform, the Holy Spirit is there doing his change of heart. Come onto this train. Now, I'd say Zacchaeus got on the Jesus train. There was only Jesus then, but he got on board. He touched the kingdom of God. Nobody's left out. But change is waiting to happen to all of us. Change. It's always ready to happen. So there's freedom on the East Train to be always receiving grace, the life, the love, the peace, the joy of God, to be giving thanks in all things. Grace means God does it all. Salvation, sanctification, spiritual warfare, resurrection, ascension, seated in heavenly places, prayer. Do you know that all of those things you think, well, I better make sure I'm saved. I'd better fight my spiritual warfare. I'd better try and be seated with Jesus in heavenly places. There's nothing you can do. It's being done. He has become that for you. That's grace. If I preach grace, I'm talking now, right now, in the here and now, this Sunday morning, if I preach grace and everybody's satisfied with the idea of how good grace is, then I don't think I've given grace the extravagant status that it needs. Well, I can't say how great it is. It's too great. the powerful reality of it is to me. I should leave everybody here with a lingering dilemma of, he's gone too far this time. I hope I can. Because if you take that lingering dilemma and think, the preacher has gone into greasy grace. But if we can have that dilemma, it's too good to be true, then we're getting close to the fact that it is far greater than you even think. Jesus has done it all. He's become your resurrection. He's become your salvation. He's become your sanctification. You just go there and he changes you from the inside. You get on the track. He's become your prayer. We talked about what I call some kind of, it can be prayers are clumsy. Do you know what? Jesus is our prayer. I can't spend too long on this, but we think, well, I think I've got the right prayer to pray. And we pray it, this right prayer. And Jesus very nicely and kindly says, oh my goodness, give that prayer to me, will you please? I can see where you're going, but I've got something far better that I'd like to reorder in your life. Holy Spirit's groaning. Jesus, look at the agony, the pain, and we come to you with this prayer. He says, I know, I'll have to reorder it, sort it out. Romans 8, 24. The Spirit is groaning within us. He sees us. He's interceding for us because the pain of the need is there. And Jesus, who knows the minds of the Spirit, then goes to the Father on behalf of us for the will of God to happen. That's prayer. And Jesus is in charge of prayer and he's already prayed your prayer. So what do you say if Jesus already prayed your prayer? You say, amen. Thank you, Lord, for your will in my life. Do you think you can improve on Jesus' prayer? Why didn't you do Jesus? I said I wanted this. Yeah, well, thank you. The Holy Spirit knows you're in agony, but I'm reordering your prayer. He is our prayer. He's answered your prayer by being who he is and in your life and asking you to commit to his lordship in your life. That's the answer to your prayer. That's grace, and I know it is too extravagant, and I hope you've got a dilemma about it. I can of mine own self do nothing. We'll leave it there. You can see the ads and the posters and the announcements on the East Train. There are also cautions about don't fail from the grace of God, but there are just scriptures there. All things work together for good. You're a new creation. I make all things new. My grace is sufficient for you. Hebrews 4, come confidently to the throne of grace. Ephesians 3, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. But be receivers. Receive what Jesus has done. It is the answer for you and for me and for the church. To be looking to God instead of to man, looking to God rather than away from God to the problems. Once you get there, the train will take you the rest of the way. Amen.